Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
Well, we are working through the book of Romans together. And so would you turn with me to Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 1. The gospel according to Paul, you might call it. And as we work verse by verse through any book of the Bible, we are a Bible church, as you know, and therefore our focus will be to go verse by verse through books of the Bible, expositing the Word of God, not skipping the difficulties found in the text of Scripture. And so sometimes it causes us to speak on topics which can be sensitive. This is one of those mornings. And so I want to give you a fair warning. There are graphic details that could be gone into that we will not. I believe it's unnecessary. However, there will be some terms and some titles thrown out there concerning which you, especially the parents of younger children, may have to do some explaining. And so we want to give you fair warning for that. If that's not knowing the text coming before us, verses 24 through 32, and being familiar with this book because you've been reading it on your own at home, if these are topics that you're not ready to discuss with your children, perhaps this is one of those days when you want to make use of one of our other rooms and lead them in a study of Scripture outside of this. However, if you are prepared to have those discussions, if they are necessary, we are in Romans chapter 1 this morning, starting in verse 24, and we'll conclude the entire chapter this morning. Last week, we brought up a subject that is an unpopular concept in today's modern Christianity, that is the wrath of God. It is a topic which is avoided often and which needs to be discussed in context with the truth of Scripture. But in reality, there's only two responses to teachings on the wrath of God. If one is to hear the truth proclamation, the principle that you and I, apart from Christ, apart from the grace of God, are sinners before God, are depraved in our thoughts, are depraved in our thinking, and therefore will and currently receive the wrath of God, and we will receive the wrath of God in hell, in eternal punishment, conscious living punishment, apart from Christ. Two responses proceed from that. One, you might bristle, get defensive, be offended, and explain it away and make excuses. The other is to humbly accept the truth of Scripture and be grateful for the work of Christ to redeem us from that reality. Especially in modern times, man has attempted, and not only in modern times, but man attempts to explain away and to pardon God for the offensiveness of his wrath. In terms of salvation, man has invented doctrines of universalism, universal reconciliationism, inclusivism, annihilationism. The first three, simply put, means that God has made it so that every man of all religions, no matter how much he hated God in his life, no matter how much he lived against the ways of God in his life, will eventually go to heaven. The latter, annihilationism, says, well, man and his temporal sin cannot dwell eternally in punishment, so there will come a point in time when he will simply cease to exist. Both seek to answer the question, which I have been asked many times, you probably have as well, how can a temporal life of sin warrant an eternal punishment in hell? Taking into account all the wrong things, not recognizing that the discussion is not about an individual act of sin, but about God's holiness. and how any sin is an eternal offense against the purity of God and the holiness of God. In terms of practical ministry in the quote-unquote church of today, to pardon God of the offensiveness of His wrath, to explain away God and His wrathfulness against sin, churches in our day have removed discussion of sin, have removed a discussion of the need for repentance, have removed from the pulpit a discussion of the need for holiness in our lives, has in many cases, and the internet is full of stories that will confirm this, of churches that have removed the cross from their sanctuaries or from their buildings because the cross is offensive, have removed the call to transformation and the need for transformation in the lives of God's people, and have only preached a God who is all love and compassion and no wrath and holiness. Some of you in your backgrounds and your Christian upbringing or ministerial upbringing can confirm just that. But church, without the wrath of God and the need, the call for and the need for repentance, there is no gospel. The gospel is the good news, only good in light of the bad. The gospel is the gospel of salvation, salvation to be rescued. What are you being rescued from if not the wrath of God, present and future? These churches and many will try to appeal to and appease the masses, but in doing so they doom the masses in their sinful states, dooming them in their sin and therefore condemning them to hell. But the Scripture does speak of God's wrath. We saw it last week in verses 18 and 19. Read with me. For the wrath of God is revealed. Present active apocalypsis revealed from heaven. Heaven's wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Verses 18 especially, but 18 through 23 teach us that God is presently pouring out or revealing His wrath against mankind. See, Scripture speaks of God's wrath in two ways. One is a present outpouring, a present revelation of that wrath in our day, in our time, in mankind who is sinful, who suppresses the truth. The other is that God's wrath is being stored up for the day of wrath, in the day of judgment, the day of distribution. We see that in chapter 2 in verse 5, if you'll read it with me, where Paul will write, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." It's funny, but that one we understand and can accept more readily than the present, isn't it? We get hell. We've been taught enough about hell, many of us, to understand that God will come and Christ will come to judge the quick and the dead, and that the lost and the unrepentant, the unregenerate, the ungodly, the unrighteous will receive the wrath that they have been storing up. We get that. What we have trouble with is God is presently revealing His wrath upon sinful man. But that's exactly what our text is teaching us this morning. You have to read this with a Roman, primarily Jewish converts' eyes as you read chapter 1 and you say, well, God is presently revealing His wrath? How? Where? Prove it, Paul. And so he does just that, starting in verse 24 with empirical evidence of the present wrath of God. All while unfolding verses 16 and 17, the theme of the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans, that he's not ashamed, Paul's not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, for it's the power of God for salvation, for rescue to everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith, or for the righteous by faith shall live, could be translated. And so he unfolds, starting in verse 24, three evidences, three empirical truths, three things that we can look at our society and see, and by it know that, yes, God is revealing His wrath. Now, just a fair warning to you all, we will have a tendency, each and every one of us, will have a tendency to read verses 24 through 32 and see sins that don't necessarily apply to us and say, yes, God's wrath is being poured out on that individual and those people over there and this group in society. But you shouldn't do that. What you should read this text and study this text looking for is that these are evidence, just three of the indications that God is pouring His wrath upon all mankind. The fact that they exist in our society shows that God is actively working in the revelation of His wrath upon mankind, upon our country, upon our society, upon each and every man apart from the redemption that's found only in Christ. Before Christ, in other words, whether you committed each and every one of these individual sins or not, the existence of these sins within broader society proves that God is presently revealing His wrath. Now, the premise of our outline this morning, and notes are found in your bulletins. I hope you will take notes with us as we work through the text. The premise of our outline this morning is based on God actively and continually ongoing, His ongoing revelation of wrath, as we saw in verse 18. And it's based on three times a particular phrase is used. That phrase, found in verses 24, 26, and 28, is God gave them over. Look at it with me. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them over. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over. That term is not a passive God simply letting go, as some have taught. Or God is deterring these sins and God is going to remove the deterrent. That God is growing passive and is becoming a hands-off kind of God and letting man revert to a natural state. No, that's not what's going on here. It's a Greek term, paradidomai. It is an active and intentional and direct action of God, not simply to remove the barrier, but to push over the edge. That term paradidomai, here's some other uses found in Scripture, and I believe I included this in your notes if you want to look on with me. By the way, this is upon those who we have seen so far who have suppressed the truth and unrighteousness, who have known God and did not honor God and did not give thanks to God, verse 21, but became futile in speculation. Their foolish hearts were darkened, in verse 21, who thought that they were being wise, they became fools, verse 22, who exchanged the glory of God for creation and corruptible critters. They started worshiping critters. And God, in return and responding, not only just removes the guard, but pushes over the edge. Paradidomai, that term is used in chapter 13 and verse 3 of 1 Corinthians for one who gives his body over to be burned. It's not the natural state for the body to be burned. It's something active, intentional, desired. in Galatians 2:20, Ephesians 5:2 and 25, it's used of Christ giving his body over to death. Christ wouldn't naturally die. He's sinless. But he actively, intentionally desired, purposed himself to die. Mark 1:14 and Acts 8:3, it's used of men being committed to prison. Someone else forcing them to go in Matthew 5, chapter 10, all those references you see there in your notes, 5:25, 10:17, 19:21, 18:34, men were being committed to judgment, being forced into judgment. 2 Peter 2:4, of rebellious angels delivered to the pit of darkness. 1 Peter 2:23, Jesus committing himself to his Father's care. Romans 4:25 and 8:32, the Father delivering his own Son to a propitiatory, a wrath-satisfying death. It's also the same term, by the way, in Matthew 26:14, where Jesus handed over Jesus in betrayal, paradidomai, betrayal, to the chief priest, where he sought a reward. How much will you pay me if I paradidomai Christ to you? None of that is a reversion to a natural state. All of those are active, intentional desires by the actor upon the acted. So how is God revealing his wrath? What is God doing to reveal his wrath? It's seen in three evidence starting in verse 24. Verse 24 and 25, we see Roman numeral number one. We know that God is pouring out his wrath or revealing his wrath because natural man's heart is unclean. The natural man's heart is unclean. The term used in verse 24 is impurity. Verse 24 says, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The lust of their hearts, they were given over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that term uncleanness there, the term is defined as being vile or filthy, being dirty, full of refuse, to be unclean. It says the lust of their hearts, their desires, their wants were unclean, were impure. You have to acknowledge that Paul, coming from a Jewish background, was probably thinking more in line with his Jewish audience of Jewish ceremonial uncleanness. And that is useless in the works of God. That is unacceptable for the service of God. And their heart, that synecdoche, that part for the whole, speaking of the whole of humanity, all of mankind, all of who man was becoming and had become because of the fall of Adam, because of the sin that had entered his life, because of the suppressing of truth and unrighteousness, because of the exchanging of God's glory for the image of corruptible creation, God declares in verse 24 and 25 their uselessness, their filthiness, resulting in verse 24, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Their desires, their lusts, their appetites were being abused by their desires for food, drink, and sexual appetites. Each of those gifts of God used correctly, each of those destroying the body when abused. The sin of gluttony, as you know, we call it morbid obesity. That's the result, morbid death of the body. Alcoholism, destroying liver, destroying the body. Even sexual desires. Again, a gift for God in the right from God in the right context is a sin against the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? verse 18. First Corinthians 6 and verse 18 says, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body." Turn with me also to the book of Jude. If you are unfamiliar where Jude is, go to the book of Revelation. Take a left. It's the page before Revelation starts, the book of Jude. Here's an example of those who are apart from Christ and who have followed after their unclean, their impure lusts. In Jude verse 10 it says, "But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct." Like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Verse 14, "It was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of His holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners has spoken against Him.'" These ungodly men, these unrighteous men who only do that which is by instinct, are being destroyed because of their instincts. God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Why? Why? Verse 25 gives us the reason. The reason is their false worship. Verse 25, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Church, who and how we worship matters most. It is all thoughts result in action, but our thoughts concerning God is the most important thoughts we can have. Having right thoughts about God will transform our lives. Having right orthodox thoughts about God will lead to orthodox actions. Orthodoxy and orthopraxy. He's just harking back. He's reiterating his statements from verses 18 through 23 that man has exchanged the glory of God for the image of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures, that he's exchanged the truth of God for lies. And as a result of his false worship, it is having a detrimental effect on his own body because he has become unclean, following after instinctive desires and lusts. Abusive natural appetites is an evidence of God revealing His wrath. Also an evidence for God revealing His wrath, look at verses 26 and 27, Roman numeral number 2 in your outline. The natural man's desires, his passions, have become shameful. His passions have become shameful. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function of that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. It starts off in verse 26, for this reason. For what reason? Again, the false worship of men and created beings, creatures rather than the Creator. Because of false worship, they were given over by God to degrading passions. A term degrading in the original means to lack honor or to possess shame. Their current passions, mankind's, apart from Christ, current passions, is shame-filled. They've twisted what God desired for sexuality and became a shameful passion in their lives. And they traded the natural for the unnatural appetite. The first, the unclean heart, the following after and abusing the lust, looked at it even perhaps heterosexual sin as well as food and drink. But verses 26 and 27 takes it a step further and says not only that, but their natural appetites not only were abused, but twisted. And they were twisted into homosexuality. Both sodomy and lesbianism. Now many in our day will argue that those are natural things, won't they? They'll say, we are born this way. This might shock some of you. I think I might agree with them that they are born that way, but not on a biological basis, on a spiritual basis, because they're born in fallen states. And they very well may have inclinations in their fallenness towards homosexuality. But even still, that doesn't make it natural. They exchange the natural for the unnatural. Mankind exchanges the natural for the unnatural. They act in ways that are against nature. How do I know that? Not simply because God created them male and female, but because God created male and female in such a way as to produce children, a next generation. If it was natural for homosexuality, for sodomy, for lesbianism, if that was natural, then they would have a way to reproduce. See, heterosexuality, God creating them male and female, allows for species expansion. Whereas homosexuality allows only for species extinction. Therefore, you can determine what is and what isn't natural. Simple as that. Before we move on, I want to talk about one other aspect here. You often hear people say, well, things didn't used to be this way. See all of the protests, you see all the TV shows, you see all the things, you see all the prominence of homosexuality in our society today. And they say, well, things didn't used to be this way. Church, yes, it has been. Always. This is God's wrath being poured out upon mankind in their sinfulness. This has always been the case. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at Rome. Look at Western European history. Look at the history of all of mankind. This has always been the case. Because God is presently revealing His wrath. He has always been revealing His wrath upon fallen man. Well, then your next statement or question might be something to the effect of, yeah, but it's never been this prominent. I did some research this week and found, and actually was confirmed when I asked people this week, I said, how many would you guess in America would identify with the LGBT community? I know they have like 30 more numbers and letters and different things nowadays, but let's just say the LGBT, lesbian, bisexual, gay and transgendered community. How many would you say identify there? And since 2002, I just looked at recent data. Since 2002, consistently, year by year, Americans believe that about a fifth of society, ranging between 20% and 24% of America, would identify within the LGBT community. However, statistics show something to the contrary. Do you know how many actually do? And it's always stayed within a four-tenths of a point of a percentage point range since 2002. Current numbers, 3.8% actually identify with LGBT community. 3.8%. America thinks 20 to 25, Actual statistics, 3.8%. They are a minority. But a very, very vocal minority, aren't they? And they're in the news, television, radio, movies, fighting for this and that, fighting for representation in movies. Why is it that they get so much prominence? Why does America think that it's so dominant in our society? The answer is found in verse 32. I'm kind of stealing my thunder for later, but look at verse 32 with me. And although they know the ordinance of God and those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Even though they're a minority, fallen man approves of what they do, therefore gives them the platform. That brings us to Roman numeral number 3. As we look at these, and these are not easily studied, but the third of these empirical evidences that God is in fact actively pouring out or revealing His wrath upon mankind, parodidomi, pushing them over the edge, giving them over, is that natural man's mind is worthless, depraved. The term being used and employed starting in verse 28 is this: and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. A depraved mind comes from a term dokimazo, which means to be tested and found approved, to be approved, to be affirmed, to be authenticated. It's like having an expert come in and validate that this piece of art is in fact a Rembrandt. However, that term dokimazo is given a preposition, an alpha privative. The alpha privative is something that negates the term. So an atheist is one who believes there is a God or believes in God. An atheist says there is no God. Morality versus a morality shows that one has a lack of no morality. Dokimazo is tested, approved, affirmed, authenticated. Ah, dokimazo is not acceptable, not approved, not authenticated, not validated. In other words, it has no value, therefore it is worthless. Whereas in the first point, verses 24 and 25, we saw that the heart has been darkened, verse 20, and that the heart is impure and unclean, standing for all of man. Starting in verse 28, what Paul says is, let's get down to their even their thinking, their reasoning, and even their thought life is unacceptable to God. It's worthless before God. And unworthy thinking, unacceptable thinking, always leads to unworthy, unacceptable action. Verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And then he begins a list of actions coming from a depraved mind. Verses 29 through 31, read it with me: being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parent, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. There's a wide range, including everything from murder to disobeying parents. And yes, they are included in the same list. Inventors of evil. In case there was anything Paul left out, they're inventing new ways to be against God. But I don't want to dwell on each individual sin being listed here because the author doesn't want us to. There's a literary device being employed called an accenditum here, which is simply means there's too few conjunctions. There's not enough conjunctions in this list. And what it's meant to do is drive the reader through the list, not to dwell on any one sin in particular, but to bring us to the end and to emphasize the end of the list. Paul is saying this is all-encompassing. Even inventions of evil, new ways to offend God, new ways to hurt man, everything that mankind is capable of coming from this worthless, depraved mind is included in this list. All the sin that one could think of. But what's most important in our discussion is verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God, chapter 2 says that even those who did not have the law of God have the law of God in their hearts. And the Jews even have the law of Moses, even though they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Church, this is the doctrine of total depravity. That mankind, in his natural state, suppressing the truth of who God is sinful. By nature, a child of wrath. By nature, a son of disobedience. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. The doctrine of depravity doesn't mean that you're as bad off as you possibly could be. In other words, you can't say, I'm not totally depraved. I haven't murdered anybody. The doctrine of total depravity doesn't mean that you're as bad as you could be. Thank God's grace for that. The doctrine of total depravity means that every aspect of who you are is tainted by sin. I like the way Chuck Swindoll put it. Chuck Swindoll said this, that if depravity were blue, my skin would be blue, my actions would be blue, my thoughts would be blue, my blood would be blue, my organs would be blue, my speech would be blue, everything about me would be blue, some shade of blue, because everything about me is depraved. Total depravity, dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually distant from God. Not necessarily that you're as bad as you possibly could be, but that you, in the eyes of God, are as far as you possibly could be from Him. So back to why does a minority have such visibility? Because they not only practice them, but they approve of those who do. News, media, movies, TV. Even just take marches for an example. You can have a march on Washington for equal rights and marriage. All the news coverage you can imagine. Have a march the week after for pro-life. You won't see it mentioned on the evening news. Because they don't approve of righteous behaviors. They approve of wicked. Not only do they practice such things, but they approve of those who do. Even church, we who know Christ, fighting our flesh, we, in what we watch, in what we do, in what we approve of, we not only practice such things, but oftentimes we find ourselves approving of those who do. So what should we do? Go crawl in a cave? Believe it or not, some men in history have done just that. What should we do? I don't think the answer is to crawl into the cave. I think the answer is simply this. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let God transform our desires as we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then being separated from the world, growing in our separation, which is called sanctification. Not only do we separate from the world, we then can engage the world. That's our solution. Three empirical evidences to God presently, actively, revealing His wrath. natural man's unclean heart, shameful passions, worthless mind are the three evidence given by the Apostle Paul. Paul is describing accurately, isn't he, the world we live in. He's describing with some bit of insight and clarity given by the Spirit of God the country we call our own, the state in which we dwell, the community in which we live, the places in which we work, the schools which we attend, our families who we love. And I know this might sound cynical, church, but that's good news. Because the only way to give a solution to a problem is to rightly identify the problem, isn't it? And Paul shows us by the Spirit of God that he accurately can diagnose the problem of sin. Therefore, it will lead to an accurate solution and show us through the book of Romans as we continue verse by verse that Christ is the solution. He's the balm we need. He's the medicine, the cure for our cancer. He is our hope of rescue. See, this brings us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, look at the world we live. We need Jesus. There's no other hope. If you're here today and have not trusted Him, and if Paul has accurately described the world you live and you yourselves, know that you fall in line with this revealed wrath. I'm here to tell you that there is hope in Christ. That Christ is the Redeemer. That Christ will rescue you from God's wrath. That Christ will pull you from His wrath. He is the propitiation. He's the satisfier of God's wrath. That's why He came. That's why He lived. That's why He died. That's why He rose again. That's why He's coming. If you just believe that He is the Son of God, that He was raised, and you repent, you turn from your wrath, and you turn towards Him, and you trust Him for salvation, He will save you. Christ is a Savior. He saves. That's what He does. So would you just trust Him today? Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that oftentimes the Word of God is hard. Hard to hear, hard to study, hard to receive. This is one of those weeks, Lord. But we know that all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. And so we know, Lord, that as we have studied the text today, that Your Spirit is using it to transform our thoughts so that we can see as You see and be able to approve that which You approve of. And as we observe our world and we see that You, Father, are actively revealing Your wrath, would You break our hearts for what breaks Yours? Show us our own sinfulness and show us the need of redemption of this world. And give us the boldness to trust Christ and to call others to the same. Transform our thoughts, Lord, we pray. As we trust Jesus and we turn from our sin, help us to fall in love with You, Your Son, Your Spirit, the truth of God, more and more. In the name of Christ we pray, and by the power of the Spirit, amen.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.